Romans chapter 1. We are going back to Romans chapter 1 because those of you who were here the last time I spoke will remember that I spoke from Romans chapter 1 on the subject of the gospel. And I would like to continue that this morning and maybe even do a little bit of review. But I would like to then look at this theme, and that is the wrath of God in connection with the gospel, as we see here in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the scriptures, through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that through your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that that we may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I do not want to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, God will bless the reading of his word. Father, we come before you in humility as we think of the depth of this subject of your wrath. And yet, as we would think of this, and it would remind us of your love. It would remind us that though you have wrath, it is only in balance with your love. And that you are both a great God who is holy and sinless and spotless, and therefore your wrath is against sin. But you are a God who loved and sent your Son to the cross of Calvary. We pray for your help as we would open your word this morning. We pray that our hearts might be open to your word, that we might recognize it, that it is indeed your word. And we pray that you would give help. And we just ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to give a little review from last time, and I'm going to do something a little different. You will forgive the dramatics. But I was, in one of the books that I was reading, it presented this question and answer. And it really clarified things for me. So hopefully it does for you as well. So I looked at it this way. I'm going to be two people. I'm going to be a reporter that is interviewing the Apostle Paul in first century Rome. And so I'm going to be the reporter, and I'm also going to be Paul, so I'm going to be a little, which maybe is not unusual. So you will give the dramatics because I think it will help us to understand what I'm trying to present. So my name is Mark Bates, and I'm here today at FCRTV, that's first century Roman television, and I want to have an interview with a man called the Apostle Paul. You see, things have been changing so dramatically in our world. There have been a group of people, and at this point, we know that there are thousands of them. The world has been turned upside down by these people. Something has changed them. They are different than what they were before, and they cannot help but explain what it is that has changed them. And we really don't understand it, but we have someone here with us today, and he can help us with that. Paul, would you come up here? Hi, Paul. Good to meet you. You're a little shorter than I thought you'd be, but I just want to have a few moments with you. I'd like you to talk to us about the gospel. Paul's face lightens up. He smiles as he says, I'd love to talk to you about the gospel. And so the reporter says to Paul, well, first of all, why is it that you are so enthused? Why is it that you are so excited about the gospel, Paul? Paul would say, well, first of all, as I wrote in Corinthians chapter 15, I understand that the gospel is the most important thing. That the gospel of Christ, that is, his birth, his death, his resurrection, that is of number one importance. And also, I'm excited about the gospel. I'm eager to preach the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. And I'm eager to preach the gospel because God has appointed me to do that. That's what I'm here for. That's what God has brought me here for. That's good, Paul. And Paul could say, well, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I understand it. And I've seen the change that it has made in me. And because of that one day I was one who was persecuting those who were preaching the gospel, and now I am one who is preaching the gospel. And because of that change and because of what has occurred in me, I cannot hold back but to tell others of this wondrous story of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay, Paul, what is the gospel? What does that word mean? Well, Paul would say, it really comes from two English words. And the one is good, and the second one is news. So it is really good news. It is good because it is from God. It is good because it is news that we all need, but it is also news. It is a message that is coming from God. That's what the gospel is good news. It is a good message from God. But then, Paul, what is the source of the gospel? Where does it come from? And Paul would say, I'm glad you asked that. You see, the gospel comes from God. It is, as we read here, it is the gospel of God. It is God that is the source of the gospel. It is not in any way an idea or a theme of man. It is not in any way something that men have gotten together and thought, this would be a good idea. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this. He says that this is not something, that the gospel is not something that is made up from man. It is not something that originated from man in any way. It stands completely outside of man. It is God's message. It is God's story. The gospel has its source exclusively in God. But what was the gospel about, Paul? And Paul would say, the gospel, as we read here in Romans chapter 1, is the gospel concerning his son. It is the gospel that is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about who he is as we have thought about this morning, and about what he has done in his death and his burial and his resurrection, and all that he has accomplished for us, that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he is God manifested in flesh, and that he came to this world to save sinners. And the subject of the gospel is God's Son. But then, that's good, Paul, but can you just summarize it for us? Can you just give us the basic of this message, the gospel? And Paul would say, yes. He says, the gospel is revealed in the righteousness of God. You see, God is righteous God, and we are not. God is righteous in everything that he does. God is righteous in his character and in his person and in everything that he does. He is righteous, and we are not. And therefore, we cannot stand before such a holy and righteous God. Therefore, we can have no standing before him. Therefore, the wrath of God is upon us. And because we have sinned, and because we fall short of the glory of God, the wrath of God is upon us. And that we cannot come before a righteous God in our own state. And so as we sang this morning, we need the robes of another. We need to be clothed in the righteousness of another. Our righteousness is not good enough. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to make us right before a holy God. But God has made us right through his Son. And we who are his have been wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And so God looks down upon us and he sees Christ in us. And he looks on us and he looks on him and he pardons us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I hope that's helped us make it clear, and I hope you will forgive me for my dramatics. But I'd like to now turn to this subject that we read of in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven . My notes are going to be here someplace. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God. It's really a subject that isn't spoken about very much. And as I was reminded there this before, when I was younger, it was spoken of more. Everywhere, in other churches, and there are churches now where it's not spoken of at all. But yet it is throughout the Word of God. It is a clear doctrine. We don't like to speak of it because it's heavy, because it's deep. But we feel that we have to because it is so clearly presented in the Word of God. We would prefer to speak about God's peace and his love and his joy and his forgiveness and his abundance and doctrines that in their purest form all come from God and only find their source in God and are found here in the Word of God. But the wrath of God seems so right-wing, so dramatic, so unkind and negative. And people say, well, after all, isn't the gospel supposed to be good news? What is the good news about God in his wrath? But people have got the wrong impression about what God's wrath is because we think of wrath in terms of what we're like. And we think that God's wrath is similar to our own wrath. And they think of someone who is in an uncontrollable rage and he's violent and cursing and his pride is strong and he's unrestrained in their bitterness and he's hurtful and this is what we connect, but we cannot connect this type of behavior with our God. Our God is holy. Our God is apart from sin. Our God is sovereign. That is, he is in control. He never loses control. Our God is holy. He is apart from evil. And our God is love. He is interested in our good. Matt told the story last week, and he's not here, and I'm going to repeat it. But I guess it's okay since already on tape, it's already out in the public domain. He told the story of how he was playing football and for whatever reason, this other fellow spat on him. I've never had that before, but I'm pretty sure I would have reacted in exactly the same way that Matt did. Maybe not now, but few years ago. And so Matt said that you know, he took the judgment out onto that guy. I mean, that what that guy did was outrageous. That he would spit upon another person. It's unthinkable. And so Matt's reaction was to lash out in anger and to have the wrath of Matt come down upon him and the judgment of Matt to come down upon him. And that fellow apparently felt the wrath of Matt. And that really explains not just the anger of Matt, but of all of us. That's how we react. You see, the Word of God says that it is possible to be angry and not to sin. But it's unusual. It's rare. We all do it. When we get angry, we react in pride. And maybe we say things we shouldn't say. We do things that we shouldn't do. We react in a way that we shouldn't. And maybe just a little bit of application before we get into this subject for us Christians and the subject of anger. Peter comes to the Lord one day and he says, if somebody sins against me, and I'm sure that Peter's thinking, I know this guy, and he's sinned the same way. He's done this thing against me 6 times. And I'm coming up to the 7th time, and I think I have forgiven him enough. Number 7's coming up, and I think that it's time for him to feel the wrath of Peter. Thunder and lightning. He's going to feel the wrath of Peter. I have taken enough from him. It's only right. 7 times he's done this to me. He's done whatever outrageous action it is, whatever sin it was that was committed against Peter, and he's done it enough. It's time for him to feel the rightful judgment of Peter. And so he says to Jesus, because he wants to get Jesus to say, yeah, okay, Peter, yeah, you've taken it enough. It's time for you to step up. But Peter says, so Peter, when Peter tells this to the Lord says, no, not 7 times, Peter. 70 times 7. He's not just saying, okay, well, keep counting. You know, when you get to 168, you're getting close, you know. What he's saying is it's an just keep forgiving. So how do we as Christians, first of all, going to deal with our anger? And that, first of all, is that we forgive, no matter how many times. Not easy to do, is it? But the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that example, didn't he? When at the cross, before the cross, he was spit upon. He was hit. He had the hair pulled out from his face. They mocked him. They stripped him. And what was his response? He could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Was he angry? Was the Lord angry? Was our Savior angry with this? Yes, I think he was. This was sin. This was outrageous sin against him. But he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Secondly, we read in Peter, he says this, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. What is that? Andrew told me it wasn't me, so it's okay. He was reviled, and he reviled not. What does that mean? That means that someone attacked him in some ways, and he did not respond in the same way. And so here is a practical application for us. What we do, what I do, is someone does something against me that makes me mad, and I want to get back at him, and I want to do the same thing back to him, and maybe I could do it just a little bit harder, a little bit worse. But not our Lord. Our Lord says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. The second thing that we do, or we should respond when there is anger, is to revile, not when we have been reviled. That is, not to react in kind. But then it says this, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And the practical thought for us here is when we are addressed with anger against someone, that we are to commit it to the Lord. Do you know what? If you find someone that you really are having troubles with, whether it's in the assembly or wherever it is, and you just, for some reason, they just get on your nerves. This is saying, commit them to the Lord. Take it into your heart to pray for that person. To pray for that person every single day. You know what? I bet you'll find that you're having a hard time being bitter against that person that you're committing to the Lord on such a regular basis. And so for the practical application for us as Christians when we are angry, first of all, to forgive. Second of all, not to react in kind. And third of all, to commit it to the one who judges righteously. We may not judge righteously. You know, we may not be the authority that has the right to execute that judgment. But God is. And we need to commit it to Him. Packard, in his book, Knowing God, and Bill has brought that book up before and reminded us of it on several occasions. I think he was shocked when I told him that I had the book. But he does a wonderful job in that book of looking at God and who He is and what it means about who God is. And in that book, he has a full chapter on the wrath of God. And he starts it out this way. By a dictionary definition of the word wrath, it is a deep, intense anger and indignation. And then he defines anger as stirring up of displeasure aroused by injustice and baseness. And then Packard adds, this is an attribute of God. We read that the gospel reveals the wrath of God. And it does. The Bible is full of this, that God is a God of wrath. It's sometimes, or someone said that it's 600 times in the Old Testament that this term wrath of God is used. I tried to count it, but I'd get up to 550 and then I'd lose my count and I'd get angry. No, I'm kidding. It was in that book that Packard wrote that he said it was over 600 times in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament as well, it is a very clear doctrine that God is angry, that God is wrath. And that anger brings forth righteous judgment, a judgment that is right and correct. And this we find in Romans chapter 1 where he's already brought this little snapshot of the gospel, and now the Apostle Paul is bringing us into this long treatise, a long page after page, as he presents clearly that what the gospel is and what it means and all of what it entails. And he starts right at the beginning of it with this, that the wrath of God is revealed. It is a part of the good news of the gospel. How is this? How is it good news that God is wrathful? That God is standing in condemnation over us? Jesus said that those who are whole have no need of a doctor, but those that are sick. And he says this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is he saying? He's saying that we need to know our condition before we can do anything about it. We need to understand where we stand before a holy God. We need to understand that we are sick because of our sin and because of the holiness of God. I was in the room four times where either a loved one or myself was told that we have a life-threatening disease. I don't envy the doctor who has to say that to someone. And it was bad. both times with Monique and with me as well. The doctor said, we're going to do this operation, and we do it a lot. We're good at it. It isn't something, but he says it is a major thing. You know, we're going to open you up and break your sternum and take your heart and play around with it. It's a major thing, but you know, we're pretty good at it. We should be okay. And then I found out that I was one of those low percentages that didn't work quite right. But then I was in with my mother, and the doctor said, you have a cancer, and your cancer is far spread, and there is nothing that we can do. That's another level. And when we think of the wrath of God, a wrath of God that God is revealing to us in His Word, it is for this reason. It is so that we know that we are sick in sin, that we know that we are accountable to God, that we know that we have something that is going to bring us to eternal judgment, and that we cannot change that or do anything of it ourselves. But there is a cure. There is a hope. And that hope is only found in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said as well, I say unto you, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 persons that need no repentance. What is He saying? He's not saying that there are people that don't need to repent. He's saying that there are people who think that they don't need to repent. He is saying that there are people who think that they are self-righteous. There are people who think that they can be found, that they can have salvation in whatever they do, whatever work that they do. But the Lord says that it is only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing that we can do. And so the Apostle John in his gospel says this, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There is a hope. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is revealed in the Word of God throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, everywhere throughout the Bible. The revelation of the wrath of God is there. God is angry against sin. The wrath of God is revealed. But the wrath of God is also specific. The wrath of God is not... Do you know some people and they just seem to be angry at everything? You know, they wake up in the morning and they're mad because they could have slept longer. Or whatever it is that's in their day that is insignificant, it makes them angry and mad, and they're mad just about at everything. But God is not like that. God is angry, but He is angry about something in specific, and we read it. And it says that God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. That is why God is angry, because of sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. There is no other reason. If there was no sin and there was no ungodliness and there was no unrighteousness, then God would not be angry and there would be no wrath of God. Before the fall and in the garden, there was God and there was peace, and God looked down and He says, it's all good. And He was not angry. There was no anger there. There was no wrath of God there. It was not until the fall. And although God was angry as well with the angels that fell, before they fell, there was no anger there either. Ungodliness is really no reverence. It's a contempt of God. It is exchanging the truth of God for the lie, worshiping the created instead of the Creator. Lewis says that all of us have this hole, that we were made by God to worship Him. And so what happens is we don't want to worship Him, so we worship something else. And so that hole that is in each one of us becomes full of worshiping of other things, and sometimes it's ourselves, and sometimes it's other things, and sometimes it's other people, and whatever idols that we have. And and we get tied up and we start to worship them and they take the rightful place of God. The hymn writer says this, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. And e'en as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me." That's the thought. Man is in his self, has no reverence and a contempt of God. But not only that, they are unrighteous. They are living unrighteously. They are violating the God, the law, the standard that comes from a righteous and a holy God. Men are violating that law. And so they are both ungodly and unrighteous. And so he takes this, and the Apostle Paul takes this, and for two chapters he brings out the clarity of this, that men and women and boys and girls and Greeks and Jews and barbarians and everyone is the same. They're all guilty before God. And he says this, "Wherefore art thou inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest? For in thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, and against those which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them that do the things, and doest the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches, and the goodness, and the forbearance, and the longsufferings, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And he goes on to say, there is no respecter of persons. And then he goes on in chapter 3, and he says, "And we know that whatsoever the things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world may become guilty for God." We're all guilty. And he goes on to show that it doesn't matter whether you're a moralizer, where you think you're doing good and you're thinking that your good works are going to outbad you. It doesn't matter. You're guilty. All the world is guilty before God. It doesn't matter if you're a pagan who worships a great idol or idols or many idols. It doesn't matter. You're unrighteous before God. It doesn't matter if you're a devout Jew. You're unrighteous before God. You're guilty before God. And His wrath is upon us. The wrath of God is specific. It's against His ungodliness and unrighteousness, but it is also deserved. His wrath is deserved. We deserve it. We are guilty. And His wrath is righteous. That it is impartial. It's not just against, well, here's a few people I don't like. My wrath is going against them. And here's some people I like, and my wrath's not going against them. God is not like that. God is impartial. But I'd like to think for a few minutes of the wrath of God and the love of God. In John 1, it says this, that God is love. That it is His character. That it is part of His holiness and of who God is, that He is a God of love. It is one of the things that defines God. He is love. But God cannot be defined by wrath. As we said before, if there was no sin, then God would not be angry. That He would have no wrath. His wrath is only specific. It is almost, I think it was Carson that says that His wrath is really a sub-attribute to His love and His holiness and His sovereignty. But even though He is a loving God, He cannot, as a righteous God, overlook sin. The thought of it is a judge who is sitting upon sitting on his table and he has before him someone who is guilty of a crime and he can't just say, well, you know what? I'm feeling good today. So this person who has murdered 20 people and has done all kinds of horrendous crimes, and he is guilty of that. The evidence is there, but I'm in a good mood today, so I'm going to let him go free. I'm not going to judge this person for what he has done. God is a holy and a righteous judge, and he cannot act in that way. He has said in his word that he will, that sin will be dealt with righteously, judgment. My dad, he believed in corporal punishment. Like we had a stick. It was this long. It wasn't really thick, and it was planed well. So there, you know, you weren't going to get a sliver. My brother and I found that stick and tried to hide it a couple of times. That didn't work. We painted it on it, the end, because when it came to that, that was the final judgment, right? But my dad didn't use that judgment indiscriminately. You know, when I was going to get that judgment, it was going to be for something that was outrageous, something that was extreme. I didn't get it very often. But there were occasions. And so what would happen is I had done something, and so Dad would say, okay, down to the basement. And I would go down to the basement, and I would wait there. And I would wait. And I would wait. And my dad would be upstairs talking with my mom. And I wouldn't be able to hear what he was saying, but what was happening was him making sure that he wasn't going to react in a wrong way because of his anger. You see, he was angry at me for doing what he thought I shouldn't have done. But he would wait for a while. We'd talk to my mom about it, and he'd leave me down in the basement stewing about it, waiting for him to come down. And what he was doing was making sure he didn't react in sort of an angry. And so he would come down, and he would say to me, "Son, I love you. You're my son. But you have done this thing that's wrong. You know, it's you that has done this thing that is wrong. And so what we're going to do now," he says, is going to hurt me too." And I'm thinking, well, Dad, could you love me a little less? And, you know, won't hurt either one of us quite so much. That would be good. But that's not what happened. And so I would get my just desserts, as they say, and that would be it. And when you look in that in terms of an illustration of God, you see, first of all, it was deserved. That punishment was deserved. I deserved that punishment. Second of all, he was the authority. He had the right to execute that judgment. He was the only one who had the right to. He was my father. And he did that outside of some crazy anger for it. Instead, it was in a thoughtful, wise manner that he would do it. And he would step in and say, and mean it, that he loved me. And he wasn't doing this in order to be hurtful or to cause me pain, but that I might learn. And that I might recognize that there is a responsibility for what you do. But the thing about it is that, as every analogy breaks down, is that my father isn't perfect, right? So he could have had it wrong. It's possible. I think he did. My brother was the one who started that fight. He should have gotten it first, not me. You know, whatever it was, it was possible for him to act unrighteously. Not because he knew, but maybe didn't know all of the truth. But God knows all of the truth, and his judgment is an absolute righteousness. And it is because it is deserved. And it is in his love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The God who loved the world, in that same verse, says that if something is not done, you're going to perish. Why are you perishing? You are perishing because the judgment of God is upon you. There is an eternal statement of judgment against you. But the God that loves is seen so dramatically, as is his wrath, in the cross of Calvary. The God that loved enough to send his son into a world full of sin. The God that loved the world enough to send his son to a cross to die for the sins of the people. Is the same God that was angry enough that he would send his son to a cross to die for the sins of the people. It's an angry God because of sins. And that anger was displayed when the sun would be covered in darkness. And Christ would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the anger of God against sin is poured out against his son. The wrath of God and the love of God. But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Finally, the wrath of God and propitiation. Propitiation's a funny word, and it's maybe we don't understand it as well as we should. Propitiation, in the minds of the first century people, may have been different than what we think, and we see it a little bit as well. And that is the thought of someone who has to appease a god. So back in the day of Paul, the Greeks in particular, going on a trip in a boat, would say, well, I've got to give an offering to the god who is over the seas and stuff, because if he's angry at me and I go out in the boat, I'm gonna be in a storm and I'm going to be wrecked. And so they would give some sort of an offering, some sort of a gift to this god, and that would appease the wrath of that god. That would make things right with that god. So that god would say, well, I'm happy with you now. So away you go on your little boat trip and everything's going to be good. That's how they thought of propitiation. And so there were some people, some even Christians who were teaching, and I'm sorry I'm going a little bit late, but I got to finish. That would look at that and say, that can't be in connection with God. Like, in fact, you will find in some of the Bibles that it's been taken out in some of them. The ESV and the King James Version, they use this word, but some of the other versions don't use the word propitiation, because there's people who think that, well, this isn't what God is like. And there was a fellow whose name was Dodd, and in reading on this quite a bit, his name would keep coming up, because he was one who said, you know, God cannot be wrathful or angry. We don't, there's no propitiation. It is rather expiation. That is, that God takes away our sins. And he does. But there's also propitiation, too. And so they said about him, and I just thought this was cute. There once was a man named Dodd whose name was exceedingly odd, who spelled his name with three D's when one is sufficient for God. The problem in this context is showing how God is dealing with human predicament. And it's not only about sin, but it's about the wrath of God. The wrath of God needed to be satisfied. We sing that hymn, in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied. How was it satisfied? How was the wrath of God satisfied? It was satisfied through the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Propitiation. It was propitiated. So God could righteously and rightfully look down upon us. And as we sang this morning, pardon us. Set us free, the guilty one, because of what Christ has done in his atoning work on the cross. We sang, so that course that we sing all the time, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, and here in the death of Christ I live, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we should live into righteousness, by whom stripes we are healed. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We can only have that everlasting life. We can only have that because of what Christ has done in propitiating, in satisfying the wrath of God, in the giving of his son to a cross of Calvary. And so, he that believeth, on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, we come into your presence in humility as we think of this great truth that you are a God of wrath. And we recognize that this wrath is because of our unrighteousness and our ungodliness. But we thank you this morning that your Son has made us the righteousness of God in him. We cannot comprehend the grandeur of that particular thought, that the God of heaven would look upon us and that he would pardon us because of what his Son has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So we just pray that we might be taken up with this. We might understand and have a clear understanding of God and who he is and all of his holiness and all of his sovereignty and all of his greatness and all of his love and even in his wrath. And that it might stir us. It might stir us as we think of those who are still outside of Christ. It might stir us as we live in a world that the wrath of God is going to come down in a future date in such fury. And that it would bring us as changed people, as those who love him. And so we would commit this into your hand. We pray for your blessings upon each one of us as we would go our own ways. Take us to our homes in safety, and we pray that your hand would be upon us through this day. In our Savior's precious name, amen.